Good morning.
Good
morning. Is this thing on? Okay. It's always a pleasure, if not a anxiety, to speak before this group. I don't feel like I have a whole lot of to teach you, except from God's Word had a lot to teach you, so I like to share God's Word and let you do the applying and pray that I can do the applying of these things as well. This is a topic that you'll probably never hear from Bob, so I thought I would take the opportunity to speak on this topic. But if you're worried about your money, you can loosen your grip on your wallets. I'm not talking primarily about money this morning. The story's been told of a little boy who was sitting in church, and his mother handed him a $5 bill to put in the collection plate. But when the collection plate was passed, he wouldn't put it in there. So afterwards, he's standing in line. He comes up to greet the preacher, and he hands the preacher the $5 bill. The preacher says, "Well, why are you giving it to me? Why didn't you put it in the collection plate?" He said, "Well, I wanted to be sure that you got it, because my mommy said you were the poorest preacher that we've ever had." So, giving to God, what does God want from us? Let's see if I can make this work. It never does work for me. Some questions we want to try to answer this morning. What is giving to God? What do we owe God? What does God want from us? Another way of saying that, how can we please God? And what should our attitude in giving be? Let's begin with this truth. God owns everything. Does not need anything from you or me. Job 41:11 says, "Who has preceded me, or who has given to me that I should repay him," as the New American Standard says. "Whatever is under the heaven is mine." So God doesn't need anything that we have, but he does have requirements. First of all, he commands our love and our worship. Worship is reverend honor and homage paid to God or a sacred personage or to an object regarded as sacred. So you can see that our worship can be of something other than God. The English word worship comes from from worth-ship. It's a term of honor that slaves gave to their masters or to nobility. They, instead of saying, "Yes, sir," they would say, "Yes, your worth-ship." And that was just a term of honor, showed that he had value or worth. Of course, it was shortened. It's difficult to say worth-ship. So over time, it became worship. And that's the term we use now, worship. Reverent honor and homage paid to God or to any other object regarded as sacred. So we speak of worship to God. We acknowledge his worthiness. We give him his praise that he deserves, and which belongs only to him. Psalm 29:1-2, we read this morning, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." We worship the Lord when we ascribe to him the glory and the strength that he already possesses, but the world is unwilling to recognize. We worship the Lord when we trust in glory in his strength, rather than our puny strength and our incomplete and faulty knowledge. We worship him when we acknowledge him in all our ways, and rather than leaning on our own understanding. We worship the Lord when we give him the love that he commands. Yahweh states through Moses in Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Jesus confirmed this to be the first and greatest commandment in Matthew 22, and he added, "We should love God with our entire mind." We've been studying knowing God, and it is helpful, maybe required, that we know God in order to love God. And in fact, to truly know God is to love him. In the Old Testament, man worshipped God with sacrifices and burnt offerings and first fruit offerings. In the book of Leviticus and Numbers, there are commands regarding various sacrifices and offerings. These were to show honor and preference to God and to meet the needs of those that served in the temple. They also spoke prophetically of the person and the work of the coming Lord Jesus. They prophesied of Jesus and his work of redemption on our behalf. And because Jesus has come and fulfilled these various prophecies, most of these offerings are obsolete and not intended to be practiced in the church age. Heathen peoples sought to pacify their gods by various sacrifices, including human sacrifices. And today, man tries to approach God on the basis of his own works and gifts and sacrifices to him. But God has made it clear that what he really wants is not animal sacrifices or great human deeds. He wants man to show him his love and worship by obedience. He says in 1 Samuel 15:22, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Though God commands us to love and obey him, he does not want us to love him out of obligation or out of command, but he wants us to love him from the heart. He commands our love because it is the best thing for us and our best interest, just as all the Ten Commandments are. But he does not constrain us to love him, or else it would not be genuine love. He desires our love to be from the heart and genuine, not by rote or ritual, not by constraint as if by robots. He wants our whole life to be lived before him, not just Sunday mornings. He wants us to acknowledge him in all our ways so that he can direct our paths. That is what it is to give to the Lord glory and strength. To acknowledge before others that he is the source of our strength and to give him the glory. That is true worship. So giving to God is worshiping him. Or said another way, worshiping God is giving to God. God is delighted with our worship. The Old Testament worship was done with offerings and sacrifices. He says to the children of Israel through Isaiah, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? I have had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats." So what does God delight in? He goes on to say in Isaiah, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil and learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow." Jeremiah says, "For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you." And then Micah 6:6-8, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." So all these passages prove that God does not desire the blood of animals or physical offerings, but he desires us to turn from our sin and pursue righteousness. The standard of righteousness, of course, is God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness, a standard that we are unable to attain by ourselves. So what does it take to please God? Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So first, he who comes to God must first believe that he exists. One must believe that he is there and that he is real despite the fact that he cannot be seen. Michael Card wrote a song a few years ago defining faith very succinctly and poetically. It says, "To hear with my heart, to see with my soul, to be guided by a hand I cannot hold, to trust in a way that I cannot see." That's what faith must be. Sometimes, many times, our physical vision is a hindrance to our faith. We can see the obstacles and challenges and the problems, with following God and doing things God's way, and we often shrink from those. We also are tempted to be drawn away by what we see and drawn into sin. Fanny Crosby, the author of many, probably thousands of gospel hymns, who was born, was blind most of her life, said, "It seemed to me intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank Him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered to me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me." God intends us to often ignore our sight and walk by faith, but He does not require blind faith. He did not expect us to believe in Him without revealing Himself. John 1:18 says, "No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." We are privileged to have the written account of the life of the Lord Jesus, written by eyewitnesses. We have the Scriptures, the Old and New Testament. We have the witness of previous generations of believers. And we have our own experience of trusting Christ and finding Him faithful. Secondly, he who comes to God must believe that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him, diligently seek Him. If we must believe that He is a rewarder, it's important that we know what the reward is. If He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, what is the reward He offers? Anybody know? Okay. Look at the verse. Look at the. Go back here. Bum, 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 bum. He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He's the reward. He is the reward to know Him. We've been studying knowing Him. And if we diligently seek Him, we will know Him. Knowing Him is a reward. He is the reward. And He will reveal more of Himself to you as you seek Him diligently. He offers Himself to you and me through a personal relationship with Him. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." So we become children of God and have a relationship with Him. And then, of course, there is salvation. John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." As we know, everlasting life is knowing God, according to John 17. We can come to God only through faith. Though we come to Him by faith, our faith is not a work. We are not saved by our faith. We're saved by grace through faith, God reaching out to us. Faith is only the conduit or the channel by which salvation is imparted to us. Faith is also not intellectual assent. It is faith that is acted on. I don't mean works righteousness, but a faith that behaves like it truly believes. You may be familiar with the example of the famous tightrope walker, Blondin, who was putting on an exhibition of walking on a tightrope across Niagara Falls in 1896. It's a trip of 1,000 feet, and it's 160 feet above the water. After crossing several times, the crowd was cheering him and enjoying their exhibition. So Blondin asked the crowd, "Do you think I could cross the falls with a person on my back?" Of course, they all said, "Oh, sure, you can do that." So Blondin approached a man and said, "Get on my back." The man refused and ran in the other direction. This is a man who had intellectual assent, but not true faith. Having said all this, what principles can we employ in giving to God? The overarching principle, I believe, is we need to give to God that which belongs to God. So what belongs to God? We've already said that everything belongs to God, but specifically, first of all the glory. all the glory. He must receive all our glory. We glorify God by recognizing and ascribing to Him all the wonderful attributes that He has. We ascribe these strengths to God by first believing that He exists. We ascribe glory to God by living as if we believe that He possesses strength and by depending upon that strength. We ascribe glory to God by living as if we serve a glorious God, and we do. We need to give Him all our worship because He deserves it. John 4:23-24 says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." The Father is seeking true worshipers, those who will worship Him from the heart, those that love Him for who He is, for all His wonderful attributes. He is seeking those that will worship Him in truth, in sincerity, not those who only give Him lip service, but those who live as if they truly believe. This is what it means to live by faith. Both the Old and the New Testaments declare that the just shall live by faith. Paul wrote in Romans 1:16-17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." This is the concept that Martin Luther found while studying the Bible. It changed his life and sparked the Protestant Reformation. The just, that is, those who have been declared righteous through faith in Jesus Christ, live not by slavery to the law, but by faith. If we say that we believe in God, we must live by faith. The way we live testifies of what we really believe. To live by faith glorifies God. Secondly, we need to give God all our possessions. All our possessions. We must willingly release all that we possess back to the one who gave them to us to use. This is an extremely important commitment that we must make. Recognizing that we own nothing but what God has given us to use is actually very freeing. Our possessions tend to possess us, because maintaining, repairing, and securing all of our things takes up so much of our lives. James Dobson gives the example of a swing set that he set up for his children. It took him all day to set the thing up, and then he was reading the manual, and it says to be sure that it's safe, you need to inspect it weekly and tighten all the bolts every week. There were other things that he had to do to maintain it too, and he said he's going to take up all of his free time just maintaining this thing that he bought in order to entertain his children in the backyard. So our things tend to possess us because they take up our valuable time, and time is life. We need to understand that we are merely stewards of what God has chosen to place in our hands for His purposes. A steward is a person who manages another's property or financial affairs, one who administers anything as an agent of another. We need not fear that we'll miss anything if we give it back to God. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Only if we give can God pour His blessing back to us. If we persist in grasping onto our possessions, we miss out on the greater blessings God has for us. It's been said that we have to loosen our grasp on things and open our hands so that God can pour His blessings into it. He can't pour His blessings into a clenched fist. Finally, we need to give God what belongs to God, ourselves. 2 Corinthians 8 says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. Since everything belongs to God, we are merely offering ourselves back to God as a voluntary, willful offering to the Creator. Notice that this is by the will of God, so that your will and His will become one and the same. As Paul teaches in Romans, only by giving oneself can one know God's perfect will. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We must not conform ourselves to the world, which glorifies self over God, selfishness and mammon over the things of God, acquisitiveness over giving, self over others. So this is the overarching principle. Give to God what belongs to Him. What are some practical principles that we can use in giving to God? First of all, we are told to give proportionately. To give proportionately. Leviticus 27:30 says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord." And Deuteronomy 14:22, "You shall surely tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year." Proportionate giving must be a guide, not a fixed rule. Proportionate giving must not be something we do by rote or check off our duties to God. Jesus rebuked the scribes and Pharisees for this very thing. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." The tithe is the prescribed minimum for our offering to God. But the tithe did not begin with the law. It's not part of the law, as some people think. It actually preceded the law. In Genesis 14:18-20, Melchizedek, king of Salem, this is after Abram returned after defeating the kings and rescuing his nephew Lot. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he, that is Abram, gave him a tithe of all. The tithe was given by Abram to Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, before the institution of the law. This established the law. The tithe is the minimum of our giving to God. It is just a minimum because our God is greater than Melchizedek. Hebrews 7:4 says, "Now consider how great a man Melchizedek was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils." But in verse 26, "For such a high priest, Jesus, after the order of Melchizedek, was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." Since our high priest is infinitely greater than the historical Melchizedek, he should be entitled to greater than the tithe than Melchizedek received. Secondly, we should give sacrificially. Mark 12:41. "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites. Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. God does not ask us to give something He would not give. He gave His Son, He gave Himself as a lamb, a sacrificial lamb, to pay for the sins of others. Paul speaks of this sacrificial giving of Jesus in 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. I've often considered myself a fairly generous giver, but I have not experienced, I have to confess, this kind of giving. Something that I attain to. Should give us all pause, though, to know that Jesus is sitting there seeing what we put into the offering plate or the basket each week. All right, next, we should give our best. Give your best. Genesis 4, 3 through 5 says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but He did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Many commentators believe that the Lord made it clear that a blood sacrifice was required because it pointed to the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. In that case, Cain was disobedient in bringing fruit of the ground. But notice that Cain brought an offering of some of the fruit of the ground, while Abel brought the firstborn of the flock and their fat. The writer of Hebrews says in 11:4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Also, we must be certain that we do not give God our leftovers or discards. Malachi 1, 7 and 8 says, you offered defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Always give your very best to the master. We sometimes wait until the end of the month and see what we have left over, and then we give to God. But God asks for us to give to Him first and give us His best. His best. Right? We should give according to the grace that is given to us. Romans 12, 6 through 8 says, having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given you to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We all may not have the specific grace gift of giving, but I wouldn't use that as an excuse before God. We have all been given the grace to give. Next, we need to give generously. Give generously. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Stinginess, it seems to me, in giving must be a recipe for failure. Then we need to give cheerfully. We need to give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You've heard it said before, the Greek word for cheerful is hilaros, from which we get our English word, hilarious. God loves hilarious givers. In Exodus chapter 25, too, the Lord speaks through Moses about building the tabernacle and saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring to me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart. You shall take my offering." In 2 Chronicles 29, it describes the liberal giving of the children of Israel. They gave liberally, cheerfully, and thankfully toward the construction of Solomon's temple. I went through and calculated the value of the gold and the silver that was given for the temple, and it was, in today's money, is $15 billion. $15 billion. Let's see. Boom, 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 boom. Am I missing something? All right, we need to also give thankfully, give with a thankful heart. Few things grieve the heart of God more than thanklessness. Remember that all that we have comes from His hand. We have nothing to give Him that we did not already receive. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Notice that Paul does not say, "Give thanks for everything." There are things that occur in our lives that we cannot humanly be thankful for. But Paul says that in everything, give thanks, because God has placed us there for a purpose. And if nothing else, we can at least learn thankfulness. And can't see it very well, but we're to give expectantly. Give expectantly. Malachi 3:10, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." This is not the health and wealth gospel. There have been charlatans in the past, have been on TV and radio, you've heard them, saying if you give to God, He's going to pour blessings and make you rich. And they always have testimonials of people who said they gave everything they had to God and God just made them wealthy. What they're really saying is, "Give to me and God will reward you." But if they really believe that, they would be giving everything they had and borrowing money to give to God if they expected God to make them wealthy. But that's not what God is doing. We should give to God, expecting Him to use our gifts to meet the needs of others and then also to bless us. Giving in itself is a blessing. Then we need to give with a clean heart. If we can get that up any higher. Give with a clean heart. You can see it. Amos 5:21 and 20 through 24 says, "I hate, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. But let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream." If we aren't living righteously, if we aren't keeping short accounts with God, if we haven't confessed our sins, He does not want, He despises our offerings. Matthew 5:23 and 24 says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." And just as our prayers are not heard when we cherish sin in our heart, likewise, we should not expect our gifts to be acceptable to God if we do not give it with a clean heart, if we are out of fellowship with our brother due to our sin. Get that right, and then bring your offering to God. Finally, give to support your leaders and missionaries. Well, where did I get this? Deuteronomy 25:4 has an interesting verse. It says, "Do not, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." And then Paul quotes that in 1 Corinthians 9:9. It says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." Is it oxen God is concerned about? No. 1 Timothy 5 interprets that for us, 17 and 18. "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." So those that minister the word of God and those that labor in the harvest fields are all worthy of our support and our giving. So applications. First of all, do you worship God with your entire being and all your possessions? Are you withholding anything from God that needs to be released so that God can use it to His glory and bless you further? Is your life characterized by a walk of faith? We're all going to mess up along the way, but is our life characterized by a life of faith? Are you thankful for what God has chosen to put under your stewardship? Or are you coveting what somebody else has? Is your giving out of obligation or from a heart of love? Do you give because you love God or because you think you need to? Are you using what God has entrusted into your stewardship to meet the needs of others? And have you tested God's faithfulness through sacrificial giving? That's one I'm thinking about working on. And are you an hilarious giver? Do you enjoy giving? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gifts that you have given to us. We thank you for the things you have poured into our laps to use for your glory and for your service. Father, I pray that you would forgive us as we use so much of what you've given us for our own uses, to consume on our own lusts rather than to glorify you. Father, I pray that you would help us to walk by faith, to trust you and to trust you with our possessions and with ourselves. And that we would always give you the glory and not seek to save any of it for ourselves. Pray that as we go forth from here, that you would be honored and glorified, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth and glorify you with our entire lives. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.